You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained, overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken, we trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Welcome to Zion's Redemption Radio. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the text will also be posted on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find the text and the audio to this radio program on iTunes at Fundamentally Mormon and in the different Facebook groups that I am an admin of. Some of those groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, and others. You can find the pages that I admin also on my Facebook wall. And if you enjoy this program, please friend request me or follow me and make me one of your close friends. We try to put out as many episodes as we can during the week. But I'm thankful for you to be here today. Let's get right into the reading today. We are going to be reading out of Ogden Kraut's books. You can find his books for free to read online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com.
Today we're going to be reading the conclusion of Kingdom of God, Volume 1, which is on page 183, and continuing on with reading the preface in the first chapter of Kingdom of Volume 2 of Kingdom of God by Ogden Kraut. The first chapter in the Kingdom of God, Volume 2, is The King of Kings. So we'll get right into it. We're on page 183. Which is chapter 17. And the reason I'm doing this like I'm doing it is because the last chapter is like a page long, maybe a page long. So also, today is, May 22nd, 2020, and yesterday was the, the Levitical priesthood call. And they didn't have it for some reason. So they said that they're going to come back on the 24th and do it, which really screws me up because I already have a scheduled meeting for that night. And hold on here. Can you hand me that, please? Thank you. All right. My daughter Eliza brought me over something to drink. I'll give it back when I'm done, okay? Okay. I just need something to wet my whistle while I'm doing this. Anyway, so the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827, and I will be taking phone calls as I see them. But we're going to get through at least this last chapter first, and then we'll take a break. If I see anybody on the line, I'll bring them up, and then if we have nobody on the line, I'll just continue on with the preface and chapter 1 of volume 2 of Kingdom of God. And you can read that all for free online at ogdenkraut.com. So, all right, let's get right into the reading today. Conclusion, chapter 17 of Kingdom of God, volume 1. The principles of the gospel, of the holy priesthood, and of the kingdom of God are always the same. And as we continue this study in subsequent volumes of the kingdom of God, we will see how it is in constant conflict with the kingdom of the devil. By the way, there are 3 volumes of Kingdom of God that we'll be covering. So this is the conclusion of the first volume and the beginning of the second volume. In his kingdom, the devil continues his work of destruction, while the work of God's kingdom, while the work of God's kingdom is constructive and upbuilding. Although many will fall in battle, we know that God and his valiant soldiers will eventually win the war. To all those who obtain and live by a testimony of divine truth, God has promised his blessings, his protection, and his love. And he will save those who will do their part in building up his kingdom. It is by living those beautiful and eternal principles of the gospel that God will open the visions of eternity and bring happiness to the beholder and crown him with an everlasting joy. For such is the work and destiny of the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, Volume 2, Preface. The Lord, and we don't have anybody on the call in line, so I'll just continue on. These first chapters are very short anyway, so it's not going to be, this isn't going to be a long program, but let's get into the second volume. Kingdom of God, Volume 2. The Lord is the King of Israel. The Lord is the King forever and ever. Psalms chapter 10, verse 16. For the Lord is a God and a great king above all of the gods. Psalms chapter 95, verse 3. And I think that just means, I think the proper translation is, for Adonai is a great Elohim. It could have, well, I'd have to look at the, it could be anywhere in the King James Bible, which is the Bible I use most, where it has capital L-O-R-D, Lord. That right there is the Tetragrammaton, which is basically translated into English. And the Tetragrammaton is YHVH. And we know through lots of scholarship and discoveries, especially by Nehemiah Gordon and his team, that YHVH is pronounced Yehovah, which is interesting because Joseph Smith didn't know that, and he called him Jehovah, which was the anglicized version of Yehovah. So I use Yehovah because that's the Hebrew version of it. So anyway, but for Yehovah is a great Elohim and a great king above all Elohim. That's the way it should be read. But like I said, King James Version, they did things. So let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Psalms chapter 49, verse 2, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Preface. The subject of the kingdom of God, more than nearly any other doctrine in the Bible, has been theorized, misunderstood, and misinterpreted due to the fierce competition from all other kingdoms. God's kingdom has not been a popular one. See, it's not very popular until Satan gets his claws into it and then hijacks things and then makes it different than what it actually is. So, and he's done that every time the kingdom's on the earth, and every church that has professed to be followers of Christ, that he does that. He perverts the truth. Even followers of Moses, he perverts, Satan perverts the truth. He gets his little claws into everything. So, hold on here. And I've got this phlegm build up in my mouth, and I had to get to where I could mute it. And I need to take a drink. And it's so stupid because I didn't have the problem before I started talking this morning. By the way, for those of you who are listening in the future, it is morning time. It's like 9 in the morning or something like that. It's after 9, actually. And it's my... Excuse me. Let's see here. It's Friday. It's my wife's second day off where she doesn't have to go to work or worry about her students. She's a first grader teacher. She used to be a kindergarten teacher, but that's what she wants to do. But she's in first now, so she graduated. All right. In this volume, we will review a history of Abraham, Moses, and Christ to see how they introduced and established God's kingdom on the earth. We will then compare it to its counterpart, the kingdom of Satan, and show how these two kingdoms have always opposed each other in their efforts to gain members. The Lord manifests every possible power and means in his desire to redeem the souls of men. In return, man should centrally seek first the kingdom of God. Introduction. King of Kings, chapter 1 of the Kingdom of God, volume 2. So this is, excuse me, for those of you who like to read along, we're starting on page 7 and we're going to 11, so... In his times, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. The title of king had its origin near the beginning of the mortal earth. Those holding such a title usually claimed it was a divine calling, with the rights to govern both in civil and religious matters. Most pharaohs possessed a long title or throne name, which included some mention of deity. Epithets of many sovereigns of Mesopotamia also carried names of the deities. Even in imperial Rome, the grandest title of the Caesars was Pontifex Maximus. Victory over their enemies was always attributed to the divine favor of their god or gods. All of these civilizations were acquainted with offerings and sacrifices to their deity. In ancient Israel, we can also see how those holding. Hold on. No, Eliza. No. She's playing with some noisy toy. I don't know if you can hear it or not. In ancient Israel, we can see how those holding this kingly office were recognized and appointed through divine approval. For example, the prophet Samuel, made the selection and anointed. The prophet Samuel made the selection and anointed Shaul, as the first king of Israel. See Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 14, and 1 Samuel chapter 12 verse 1. Therefore, no true king could claim legitimacy without the prophet's approval of his investiture. If God was not in their king, if God was not in it, their king was no different from any other king. We're on page 8. The king of Israel, the kings of Israel were not appointed by attrition or seniority. If there was no divine approval by revelation, then there was a possibility of foreign infiltrations or compromising bloodlines. Furthermore, all righteous kings are subject to the law, the laws of God, or the Torah of God. A king in Israel was commanded to learn and live by those laws, for God said, quote, "And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law, this Torah, in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, Jehovah his Elohim, to keep all of the words of this law and these statutes to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand nor to the left, and to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." Devarim, or Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 through 20. So basically what that's saying is that any king of Israel is supposed to write a copy of the Torah down by his own hand. That's the first five books of Moses, what is known as the Pentateuch, or the Torah. That's the first five books. It's all the laws and everything. And once he personally writes it all down, he's supposed to continue reading it the rest of his life. So as somebody who at one time, so I, as a truck driver, I have listened to the scriptures over and over and over and over and over and over. It's kind of funny. Back in the day when I was an over-the-road truck driver, I used to have tapes, and I had copies of the Bible, the Book of Mormon, all of the Bible, all the Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants, and there were tape, cassette tapes, and I had a little marker on my in a place on my dash, and I would take out the scriptures I was going to listen to that day, and then also I would have like the Work and the Glory, or like Children of the Promise, or some, like I used to spend between $200 to $400 a month on audiobooks, because when I was an over the road truck driver, I was making $40,000+ a year, and I didn't live anywhere. I lived in my semi truck, driving around all over the place. Hold on, where are you going? Okay, and do the chickens? Nobody's up, except for Eliza. That's my wife. I'm talking to my wife. Okay, I love you. Anyway, but I used to drive around the country. 48 states in Canada. And when I would come back to Utah, or when I'd be driving through Utah, I would stop and drive over to Siegel Book and Tape or Deseret Book or the church distribution center, and I would literally spend between $200 to $400 a month on books, mostly audiobooks, which, I mean, I loved it at the time, but it kind of sucks now because tapes go bad over time, and I've got so many audiobooks that, and I didn't have anywhere to put them. So what I would do is, when I'd run out of room in my semi truck, I'd drive back to Salt Lake, and I had a big storage unit, and I would put them in a box, and I would put them in the storage unit. And then I go buy more. And I did this for years and years and years and years. And anyway, but getting back to the whole scripture thing. So I've listened to the scriptures, and any other thing I could get my hands on, whether it was fiction or whether it was nonfiction, whether it was like some learning course or whatever. And but every day I would listen to the scriptures. And it was kind of interesting because when I worked for CFI out of Joplin, Missouri, they gave me a brand new Kenworth 600, a T600. It's what the truckers know as anteaters, but I love that truck. Oh, my gosh. That was such an awesome truck. But it had a CD player in it. So I took this cassette, this portable cassette player, and I put it on the dash, and I got it wired in so that it had power. And then I got this connection where I could plug it into the 9mm or the jack, the headphone jack, and then put it back through an AUX connection on the back, which I know wasn't even meant for what I was doing. And then I would listen to the scriptures for hours, and I would have like a Christian radio station on, or I had XM satellite radio at the time, and it's now XM Sirius, but or like some kind of symphony music or some light jazz or something, and I would just drive around the country, you know, drive all over the country listening to my scriptures. And when I would finish a tape, I'd pull it out, and I would make a tick mark on it, and then I would turn it over, and I'd put it back in, and I would listen to it, and then when I'd finish it, I'd make a tick mark, and I'd put it back over in the thing, and then at the end of the day, I would, like, take them all and put them back into the main case that I had. And I found some of those tapes the other day, and there's tick marks all over the tapes for how many times I listened to it. And I would read it a lot too, but I was like, okay, I've read the scriptures so many times, and I've listened to the scriptures, you know, just tons, like going through every volume, every chapter, every verse of the scriptures. And I thought, you know what I'm going to do? While I'm at the shippers or the receivers, or I'm waiting for a load, I'm going to sit here on my little desk inside my sleeper, and I'm going to write word for word the chapters and verses with my own hand and my own pen. And I have some of those still. I've got volumes because I used to write a lot. In fact, I would take these 4-inch binders and fill them up with the sheet protectors, and then I would pack the papers into them from what I was writing all the time. And I literally have volumes and volumes of these 4-inch ring binders full of my writings and stuff. But some of that is full of the writings of me writing each of the chapters in the scriptures out. And but that's what the kings were supposed to do. Each king was supposed to write just the first five books of the Bible, which is the Torah, the five books of Moses, so-called, whatever. But the reason why I bring this up is because during that time, when I was writing the scriptures out, see, it takes a lot of time just to write one word, right? It takes a lot of time just to write one verse. It takes a lot of time to write one chapter. And as you're going through it, you're writing it, and you are thinking about everything. You're pondering over every word, every placement of punctuation, everything that it's not just like flying through the scriptures. Like I would listen to it and it would just go and go and go. And then, you know, like it's kind of funny because back when I used to do that a lot, I would be like, oh, I haven't even been listening. I'd be sidetracked. I'd be like watching like some accident or like some idiot driving around, or, you know, I'd just be zoning out, driving down the road, not even thinking about anything, and this is all going off in the background. And then I'd be like, oh, I haven't even listened to this. Oh, that was a waste of time. You know, 30 minutes of listening to scriptures. But it's interesting because during that time, it was still getting into my mind, even though my brain was like shut off. I was like not really listening. But it's interesting because like the Spirit, whenever God needed to bring out some scripture, it was in my head. And when I was preaching, when I was teaching, when I was doing missionary work all over North America, God would bring out the scriptures in my head. When you go into such an in-depth study of scriptures as to write it down, and it wasn't just taking paper. You had to kill a bunch of sheep and have the skins made into parchment to make a correct, kosher, or whatever version of the Torah scrolls. And then you have to write each letter out meticulously. Part of that is counting of the letters as well, so that as you write, you're not adding something or missing something. If you don't have a correct counting of the numbers, you have to go back through and find out where you screwed up. I mean, it is some meticulous work to actually create, to write a Torah scroll. But the king had to do it, of being the king, that you knew the law. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If I live in the United States, wouldn't it be wonderful if the President of the United States and all the congressmen and all the senators and all of the sheriffs and all the bureaucrats and all of the cops and everybody who is sworn to uphold the Constitution as part of their oath of office actually had to write out the Constitution word for word before they could assume their office? Wouldn't that be great? Because like the governor in New Jersey, he's taking rights away left and right, and he's all, the Constitution is above my pay grade, man. That's for somebody else to think about. I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. You know, and this Michigan governor that's like a dictator, a tyrant. You know, and all of these other dictator governors and other officials, you know, that don't know the Constitution, even though they swore an oath with arm raised to the square when they were sworn in that they would uphold the Constitution of the United States, supreme law of the land, and they don't even know what it is. Wouldn't that be great if they had to do like the kings of Israel and write out the law of God or the law of the land? And as far as I'm concerned, the Constitution is inspired of God. So, and Today is May 22nd, 2000, and hold on here. 2020. So we're in the midst of the first wave of the corona pandemic, which, by the way, I've got to say one thing before I get back into the reading. You want to find out, and I hope there's lots of people listening to this program. Listen clearly. If you go to Amazon Prime and you type in The Dark Zone, and then you go to Season 2, Episode 14, that was released on television in 2003, you're going to listen to a program that's about an hour long. And it's a fictional program where they're talking about the coronavirus, and they're talking about respiratory diseases, and they're talking about all the stuff that's going on. And you know what's really interesting? And I watched the whole episode last night. It was a good show. So they were talking about this guy, he can touch things and he can see the future, right? And he was in a coma for 6 years. That's the preface of the show or whatever of the show. So he was in a coma for 6 years. When he comes out of the coma, like the girl he was like going to marry that was pregnant with his kid or that had his kid, because I'm not even sure how in the world this all works. Anyway, the kid doesn't know who he is, even though he's the dad. And the fiance is married to this other guy. And so like, she and he are still like friends and everything, but he can touch things and he can see the past or the future, mostly the future. So he touches, and these kids are blowing bubbles. This infected kid is blowing bubbles in the science fair at the school, and all of the kids are like running around popping the bubbles, and then the contaminated air of this kid is like, everybody's breathing it in. They're all getting sick because of this coronavirus, right? And they eventually, this outbreak happens, and they got the CDC and they got the health department, and it's all under lockdown and quarantine and all the nine yards, whatever. And this guy, he sees that he touches his son that's in the hospital bed and sick, and he sees his son flatline and die. And he knows that his most powerful vision is when he was doing a blood transfusion. So he takes the infected blood of his son and injects himself with it so that he can get he gets the virus, but he can also kind of see in a vision how he can help his kid. And they figured out, okay, so in the vision that he had, he saw himself die, and he saw his body. Be taken for autopsy, and they used it to study and to do all this stuff. And months and months and months, maybe years, I don't even know, down the road, they finally figured out the hydroxychloroquine was the cure for the disease, the coronavirus. This was released in 2003. You cannot explain away, and it's not psychic anything. The elite, the New World Order, the Bilderbergs, the Illuminati, the kingdom of Satan on this earth is a real thing. And for some reason, they have to tell you what they're going to do before it happens. The Simpsons is controlled by it's a media propaganda outlet for the Illuminati. They give you predictive programming. They tell you all kinds of stuff. And then you go back and you're like, oh, that's interesting. Like, they were talking about that for, the X-Files. They had stuff with Scholar and Mulley that they were doing that was predict that eventually would happen in real life. But this Dark Zone, it's a really good program. I've seen it before. I love the program. I love the show. It was on for a couple of seasons. You should go take a look at it, Amazon Prime. You can also find things on YouTube, The Dead Zone Pandemic, or The Dead Zone, and then type in plague afterwards, and you might be able to find it. It's the Dead Zone season two, episode 14, they're talking about the coronavirus outbreak. Hydroxychloroquine is the cure, which it is the cure. President Trump actually just was in. He doesn't have it, but he's been. He's had his doctor felt it was safe that he should take the hydroxychloroquine with zinc that activates the healing process, the malaria drug. And they even talk about that in this 2003 program, 17 years before the beginning of the coronavirus, 16 years, 17 years, whatever it was. That's nuts. If you don't believe that the kingdom of Satan is actively engaged in its work on this earth, heck, I just watched Mayor Lightfoot in Chicago give a press briefing where she talked about the governance and the new world order and how we need to comply and all this stuff. You know, these Satan worshipers, and that's what they are. They're in Satan's kingdom. These people, like that woman, or the health department director in Los Angeles. You look at them, and you know there's something seriously wrong because their souls have been destroyed by Satan and by following and all of the stuff that they do behind the scenes, all of their child sacrifices and all of the things that they do to destroy the earth and destroy God's children on the earth, and their population controls and all of their stuff. You know, they want to murder. They want to murder billions on this earth and get the population down to 650 million. So 6 billion people have to die, and how do they do that? Well, Bill Gates and his Innovate to Zero, for instance, in 2010, he actually openly said, and I watched the whole conference. Once I saw the clip, I went and found the conference. I've watched it many times. Innovate to Zero means we got to get something down to zero so we can stop climate change. One of the things we got to get down to zero is the population of the earth. And he knows that that can't really happen, so they got to do these other things too. But he says, quoting him, if we do really good on these vaccinations, which, by the way, is like what he makes money on now, not Microsoft. I mean, he does Microsoft too, but he really loves this eugenics crap that he does with vaccines. If we do really good with vaccinations, we can get the population of the earth down 10 to 15%. What's 10 to 15% of 7 billion people? Over a billion. That is population reduction. It's called soft kill. They tried to do hard kill back with China, Mao in China, Stalin in Russia, and Hitler in Germany. And everybody freaked out. Of course they would. Of course they would. So now they're injecting poisons into your body, taking something that was a good thing, vaccines, and making it into something bad. You know, using mercury, which is a poison in your, because it agitates the body so that they attack it, and when they attack it, the virus that they're injecting into your body in small numbers, and then that makes your body create antibodies for what the vaccine is for. But they're still injecting you and your children with mercury and lead and other horrible things that you should never even play with. Like when I was a kid, we used to play with mercury because my grandfather had... We owned an opal mine, and he has to do something with the mercury and dynamite and charges, and I'm not exactly sure how that all worked, but we'd always get told, don't play with the mercury, because it was fun to play with, right? I mean, it's fun, but it poisons you. Oh my gosh, I got to get back to the topic at hand. Let me continue this reading. I'm going to back up just a little bit here. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear Jehovah his Elohim, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart may be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 through 20. Wouldn't it be cool if the president of the LDS Church had to write the scriptures out? Especially the Doctrine and Covenants, you know, like all of the scriptures where it talks about not having more wealth than other people and not living above another person and not, you know, not having poor among them, you know, so Zion could be redeemed. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they had to write those things so they knew about them and they would actually focus on those type of things and actually do things to help get towards the redemption of Zion so that Adam and Undayam can happen and all of the church of the firstborn can come down out of heaven so that Zion can be fully redeemed, which we know in section 105 it is not redeemed at this time. It's further away from being redeemed now in our modern time than it was back when section 105 was given, or section 103. When Jesus said in section 85, he would have to send one mighty and strong to set the house of God in order, implying it would become out of order. And it has. So we need, as a people, to turn back to God's laws and do the things that are needed so that Zion can be redeemed. Continuing on with the reading. Any good king, president, or ruler is not to add or take away one jot or tittle from God's law, which is what I was talking about, like when they count the letters, they count the punctuations, they count the marks, the jots and the tittles, the smallest portions of the written language of the Hebrews. Everything has to be counted so that when you make a copy, it is exactly correct. And if there are if it's not correct, you can't just go with your eraser and erase it. You have to, like, redo the whole thing, which means you have to, like, kill a bunch of more sheep and start making more parchment for the scrolls and go through the whole process again. So you better believe me when I tell you they were very careful and very meticulous about getting it right. King, president, or ruler is not to add or take away one jot or one tittle from God's law, which is the smallest portions of the law, which is the difference between God's appointed kings and worldly kings. It is by this rule that frauds and impostors are made known. The lessons of history also show that if the people cannot perceive or discern by the means of the kind of ruler they have, then that is the kind of leader they deserve. So when the LDS people don't know enough about the kingdom of God and the redemption of Zion, that they are led by the nose by these leaders to focus on the ABC portion of the gospel because they don't want to get into the deep stuff. They don't want to get into the mysteries, even though the early prophets of the church got into all that stuff because they were leaders that knew, right? Joseph Smith was a real prophet. And if you read some of his stuff and you believe like stuff like the Adam God doctrine that was taught in part by Joseph Smith, but also openly by Brigham Young, oh, you're going to be an apostate. You know, they will throw you under the bus, excommunicate you, and ostracize you from your family, your friends, and everyone for believing the words of Brigham Young as he spoke from the pulpit at the tabernacle at Temple Square. The words king or kingdom appears in the Old Testament 2,000 times. Thus, we have a very fertile ground for determining the difference between kings of men and kings of God. We're on page 9. We're going to be reading to 11, so we've got two pages left. In some instances in biblical history, the king or priest was tempted to err or sin, but a prophet was nearby to warn or direct him in the way of God, the way God would have him go. Thus, the prophet became God's spokesman to give the king divine direction. God acknowledged to Abraham that he would be honored by having kings come from his loins. Those who are ordained by Christ as kings and priests were probably those kings whom God had promised to come through Abraham. Men who are kings and priests unto God would have the appointment and the obligation to function in both civil and religious areas. This was indicated since the beginning of time by the close relationship of those offices held by the ancient leaders. Kingship and the gods, or the Elohim, and the system of the ancient religions, state patriotism and religious piety were synonymous. To oust or overthrow the legitimate king was to commit iconoclasm, I don't even know what that word means, and treason against the state. That's, end quote, Zondervan picked Pictorial Encyclopedia, Volume 3, page 795. The kingdom of God is rightly the sovereignty of God by virtue of his creating the earth and everything on it. He desires to rule over his children as any good parent wants to preside over his offspring. The prophet Joseph Smith explained, quote, "And it has been the design of Jehovah from the commencement of the world, and his purpose now, to regulate the affairs of the world in his own time and to stand as head of the universe, or our universe, and take the reins of government in his own hand. When that is done, judgment will be administered in righteousness. Anarchy and confusion will be destroyed, and the nations will learn war no more. It is for want of this great governing principle all this confusion has existed." Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 250 and 251. We're on page 10 now, and we're getting ready to wrap up the last two pages. So if anybody, or maybe it's the last page. Anyway, the guest call in line is open. That is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. If you do call in, press 1 and you will be entered into the queue, and then we'll see you on the studio. And I'm opening the lines for anybody who has any questions or comments. And then if nobody has any questions or comments, that's fine. I'll just go get my day started. We've got some fencing to do, and then as soon as they green light the mine, I'm going to go haul some coal. So, which is my driving job. Got to get that fence done, though. Man, if you've never done fence on a farm, it is a workout. Like, we've got a handheld auger. You got to use your whole body to hold this thing. And then if you hit a rock, oh my gosh. Anyway, so I was digging post holes and using the auger and then using the pulse hole digger to put in this this fence, and then I was doing T-posts with the post pounder. My upper body and shoulders, I'm in a lot of pain right now. So anyway, I got to get this thing finished. So, all right, page 10. This is all according to the patriarchal order. A father is entitled to rule and preside over his own family. How does a parent feel when a child rebels or opposes him? I don't know. I just want to smack him. Just smack the crap out of him. But that is... I actually threaten my kids a lot. I'm going to get you. I'm going to smack you. Get your butt over there and do that. And whatever, but anyway... How does any parent feel when a child rebels or opposes him? On the other hand, how does he feel, he or she, feel when one of the children does everything he's required to do? Oh, that's nice. I want to buy you things. Like, I just bought my kids a Nintendo Switch because I want them to have fun, nice things. I mean, we live out here in the middle of nowhere. There's all the stuff to do on the farm, you know, but there's no, like, neighborhoods around or anything, so I thought it'd be nice for them to have something. Of course, they have bikes, and they go ride out on the back 40 and all the stuff that they do, but I wanted... It was my daughter's birthday. Let's see, 2 days ago. She turned 7, so... All right, such is the natural order of things between man and God in his kingdom. It is said that God is Lord of lords and King of kings. But how can he be King of kings unless there be kings under him to give him homage and pay respect to him and acknowledge him as their Lord and their King? George Q. Cannon, who was one of the early leaders of the LDS Church, Journal of Discourses, Volume 14, page 200, no, page 128. So page 11 is actually, let's see here, I'm going to pull it up if I can get to it. Page 11 is actually chapter 2 of Kingdom of God, Volume 2, so... Let's see. And you can read this for free online at OgdenKraut.com. Once you get on OgdenKraut.com's main page, you click on Read Ogden's Books. And then you just scroll down in alphabetical order to Kingdom of God, Volume 2. And then we read Chapter 1 and all the way up and ended with the last part of chapter 1. So when we come back on tomorrow, we will be, well, I don't know if we're going to come back on tomorrow. The next chapter, starting on page 11, is freedom and liberty in the kingdom. So that should be interesting to take a listen to. And that'll be a pretty short chapter. It's only pages 11 through 13. And then I only do one. I usually only do one chapter a day. Chapter 3 is Understanding the Kingdom of God, which will be an interesting chapter. And that one looks like it's going to be a little bit longer. Oh, where was it? Okay. The stock water. Guy needs to turn that back on. It's not on. And he turned off the irrigation too. So, but all the city water's on. So that city water there works. Okay. And the city water back by the goat pen. Yeah. So, anyway, I'm almost done here. So, and I don't have any callers. So, I'm just trying to get to the end of this chapter so I can see what the next chapter is after that. All right, in the chapter 4, is the father of kings. Abraham, the father of kings. Anyway, so that's what we're going to be doing. I don't know how I'm going to work out the Levitical priesthood call, which will be on Sunday night, and Kevin Kraut's call, which will be on Sunday night at the same time. Well, I can't. I only have one radio program. I can't make them work. Yeah, I'll get the recording from Jonathan, and I'll have to replay it. And I don't know why they do it. I think it's probably a new moon meeting, which drives me nuts. Let's do the Levitical Council call on Thursday nights and just leave it there. And then if we want to do another meeting for the new moon for the beginning of the Hebrew month, then let's do that. Like, this jumping around all the time and canceling meetings, oh, drives me nuts. Anyway, all right, well, there's nobody on the line, so I'm going to play some music and get going. So enjoy your day, everybody. God bless, and thank you for listening. Please share this program with others in your groups on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and all the places. And I'll be back on in the future with another episode of Fundamentally Mormon. Take care, everyone. God bless, and goodbye.